We started last week, and next week we're going to take a little I don't even know what to call it. A what? Sabbatical? That would be fun. derision? It's not derision. It's diversion. Deviation. There it is. I could not think of that word. A little deviation from Luke, and it's not from Luke. I guess we're still going to be in Luke, but we're going to talk about a little girl who had her life changed. So we're going to do that next week. But this week we're going to finish what we started last week, Luke chapter 9.
Are you going to just recap from there and review it all?
You want me to?
Yeah.
Recap from where? Where do you want to start? How long do I get? How many days? All right. Yeah. Luke chapter 9, going to be reading verses 32 to 36 this morning. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 32. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this glimpse, Lord, the glimpse that these men had of the glory that Jesus had. Father, of the spiritual nature of what was going on. Father, as often as you tried to bang it through Peter's head, He still had this expectation. He still had this this hope. Well, I guess you would call it a hope, but Father, he still had a physical expectation of what you were going to do and how you were going to work. And Lord, it was so hard for him to give that up. Father, he would eventually, but yet over and over and over, you had to help him see that it wasn't what he expected. There was something better. Help us, Lord, as we go through this, to recognize in our life, sometimes we expect something of you, and yet there is something better. There is something greater that you have in mind. And we may not even see it. We may not recognize it. Maybe later we will. But Lord God, through it, we can trust you. We love you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Luke here, the only Gentile writer of the gospel, is writing about Jesus being fully human, being 100% human. That's his goal here, so that we can recognize this, but also that he wants to be very precise in his account of Jesus' life, because he wants us to know certain things about Jesus. He was a physician, so he was very detailed, and as we go through this, we see a lot of that detail in the account of his births and the announcements of the birth of John and then Jesus, and how it all came about, the foretelling of all of that in their ministry, in the choosing of the 12, and when he sent the 12 out and the feeding of the 5,000 and all that happening all at once. So what we're seeing here is we're a couple of years into Jesus' ministry. And now the power of Christ has become well known. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, there was probably more like 20,000 people there. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. And yet all of that was done with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So there was great power that the disciples still needed to recognize, needed to understand. They still saw this as a physical kingdom, and as we'll see even today. But it wasn't. It was a spiritual kingdom. There was something greater that God had in mind, something greater that God had shown. So Jesus ended up asking them the question, who do people say that I am? And they tell him and say, well, who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ of God. Well, that's, he says, look, my Father gave that to you. My Father helped you recognize that. But then in the next breath, Jesus saying, because I have to die. I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And Peter pulls him aside and says, no, you're not. You stop talking like that. He rebuked him. And that's the time when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he understood what Satan was doing in that temptation there. So it was hard with Peter. So now we have the transfiguration, where Jesus goes up the mountain with his disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John. Now he's taken them together with him off to the a desolate place up on the mountain, just those three, and he's praying. And as he is praying, Moses and Elijah appear with him, and Jesus's countenance changes, his face changes, his clothing shine. And the word that's used, the gleaming word that's used, is the word they use for lightning. So it was bright, it was brilliant, it was amazing. Now this is all going on. And as this is going on, the disciples were sitting over here, and what we're going to look at today is the reaction of Peter and the disciples, the action of Peter, James, and John, basically. Peter was the spokesman. We always pick on Peter because he was the one that was out front with his mouth. But he was the one that spoke what all the other disciples usually wanted to say. But Peter himself is going to be doing a lot of the talking. But we're going to look at their reaction. We've already seen that Jesus, how he appeared, that glimpse of glory, saw the proof from the past, and the fact that even then, Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his death. They were talking to Jesus about his departure and what was going to happen in Jerusalem. what was prophesied for so long. And Jesus was discussing that death with them. Another point in which Peter is going to have to reconcile. But let's look at the reaction here. We'll see Peter's logic that is shown. Look in verse 32. It says, now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Peter and his companions were overcome with sleep. The word overcome is in the passive voice, so it had come on him. It wasn't their idea to be tired. It had come on them. And it's also in the perfect tense, which means they were completely worn out, completely done in. I'm sure they had been ministering all day long, and then they climbed a mountain. They climbed this massive hill there, and they were tired, and it had overcome them, so much so that when you have it in the perfect tense and the passive voice like that, it usually means they were either asleep or they were just about asleep. But this sight, this sound, this everything that was going on made them fully awake. Now, it's much like around here, you can always use the analogy that you're driving down the same road you drive down every day. Right? Every day I drive down this road, every day, every day. One day, a deer comes out and jumps across your hood. What do you do? I mean, then you're awake, right? Whoa, what is that? Right? I'll give you an illustration. when I was at Moody, I went to Moody for a year, Moody Bible Institute, middle of Chicago. It's the dumbest place in the world for a country boy to go, all right? And I was from Burlington. I thought I was a city boy. I was not a city boy, all right? We went to Moody, downtown Chicago. And it's a big school, a lot of people there, a lot of kids. And the teachers there were really good, amazing teachers. We had one teacher, Dr. Shepherd. This guy was an intellectual genius. He was amazing. One year down at Calvary, we had Dr. Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, the guy who wrote the Bible. Well, not really. Okay. He put the study notes in. What I've got a Ryrie study Bible. Okay, so he put the notes in there. Makes a lot of explanation, but he's a brilliant, brilliant guy. But he came down and he preached, and there's so much. It's I don't know how to describe it unless you've ever read a lexicon. or a dictionary, an extremely advanced dictionary. Now, have somebody stand up and read that dictionary to you in a very monotone voice. That's what it is. Extremely brilliant person. Can write, he sneezes and a book comes out. So they write books that are amazing, very, very good. And yet to sit and listen was just so hard. Well, Dr. Shepherd was that way. Amazing, amazing, brilliant man. But he got up, and we had chapel every day. Every day at Moody, we had chapel. 10 o'clock. Classes started at 7, so you already had 3 hours of sitting, writing in. And then you went into the chapel, and they happened to have theater seats in the chapel. So you sank down, and you're going, you know, and you had to sign in, so you had to be there. So you sunk down, and you're sitting there, and then you would sing a song, and then somebody would preach. And it was really good. I enjoyed chapel. But this particular day, Dr. Shepherd came. He was going to speak. I'm going, oh, this is going to be amazing. This guy is brilliant, you know. And he started in, and it was the dictionary. It was, and it was the lexicon. And he was saying words I hadn't ever dreamed of. I didn't know were words. And everything was going way over there, you know. You're looking up saying, wow, there goes all those words. You know, and all of us, we're all college students. We're all just out of high school. You know, we're all dumb. And so we're sitting there going, okay, I'm trying. I'm really trying. You know, we're sitting there doing that. And all of a sudden, about 5 minutes and 10 minutes into it, you know, we're all just about dying. And 10 minutes into it, an alarm goes off. There's an alarm stuck up in a corner, and it goes off. And he stops, and he looks around. And it goes off for about 5 seconds. And so then he starts in again. And 20 seconds later, another alarm goes off. And this is a big chapel, and there's thousands of us kids in there. And another alarm goes off. And we're all going, whoa, what is this? We were fully awake. There were five alarms went off. And finally, he just slammed his book shut and walked off. You could have heard a pin drop. Everybody was wide awake. We're going, whoa, what is this? And the president of the student council got up and walked over there and said, it's not nice to sleep during chapel. Dr. Shepherd waved at us, you know. He'd done it on purpose. And so he was an intellectual. It was really hard. You know, even if you wanted to listen, it was really hard. But we were fully, completely awake. And that's what Peter here, his senses were amazingly awake at this point. He was overcome with sleep. These guys were tired. They had been ministering. They had been walking. They had been all of this. And when Jesus went off to pray, it wasn't a 10-minute venture. When he went off to pray, he was praying hours. Remember in the garden right before his death? He went off to pray. What were they doing again? Sleeping. Why? Because they were worn out. And they didn't recognize the power that they didn't recognize the importance of prayer there. They will. You know, there's a lot to be said for age and experience. A lot to be said. They will recognize it. But they, at this point, were fully awake. They were fully alert. They all their senses were, and what they saw was Jesus. They saw him in a different light than they had ever seen him. Those clothes were shining. And here's Moses and Elijah. How they knew it was Moses and Elijah, I don't know whether Jesus introduced them or whether they just instinctively knew, but it was Moses had been dead thousands of years. Elijah, probably 1,000 years anyway. These guys were here, and they were shining in glory, but Jesus was radiating that glory. Now, last week I told you it was a glimpse of the second coming, and I'll touch on that later too. But that was a glimpse of what Jesus was going to look like at his second coming. When Jesus comes to earth again, he will be shining. He will be glorified. There will be a radiance about him that was happening right there. So these guys were looking, saying they knew this was something amazing. They realized what was happening. They knew there was something great going on. If you look at the end of that verse, it says, when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two men standing with him. So then they recognize it. Now, again, what were the two men talking to Jesus about? His death. His departure. The fact that Jesus was going to have to die. The fact that he would suffer here on this earth and die on the cross. They were discussing that. Now remember, with Moses, God took him, with Elijah, God took him. Moses, he died, and God buried his body. Even in Jude, Satan can't. They're discussing with Michael. Satan and Michael are discussing about the body of Jesus, arguing about him. So they still hadn't. It was an extraordinary death. And with Elijah, it was an extraordinary death. He went up in a whirlwind. So they're discussing with Jesus this aspect of dying. And Peter here, who had rebuked Jesus for even saying it, still hasn't gotten in his mind. Peter and the other two disciples, their expectations were still, Jesus has come to set up his kingdom. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's going to set up his kingdom. And look at him. Look at his glory. Now, what conclusion do you think they came to? Look what it says, verse 34. Now let's go to 33 instead. 33. And as these were leaving him, these two, it would have been Moses and Elijah, were leaving. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. As they were leaving, Peter said, Hey, Master, oh, it's so good for us to be here. Why? So we can see the beginning of your kingdom. You recognize this? He was excited at this point. I mean, fully asleep now, fully awake, fully alert, because the kingdom of God is happening right now. You see the excitement? It's great for us to be here. I'm so glad we're here. Now, what was their desire even up to the day before Jesus died? Who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left of you in this great kingdom that we're going to have here on earth? That was still their desire. They still didn't recognize the spiritual nature of the kingdom. They still believed this was a physical kingdom in which Jesus would set up a kingdom, would get an army together and defeat Rome. And then they would be the greatest nation on earth, just like they had been for at least 1,400 years. Their history was huge with being a great nation. Well, just like they had been at times for the last 1,400 years, not the whole time. But their history was replete with all of this greatness. It was just a massive history, and they were thinking of that. They were looking at that. So they wanted it to happen. And here's where he talks about it. Because he says, it's great that we're here. We're so glad that we're here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Why would he say this? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up. So he had that right on his mind. But why would he want to build a tabernacle for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah? Number one, for worship. But number two, for dwelling. Peter here, and I believe the other disciples, believe that now the kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. Right here, right now. So we're going to build these. We'll build the tabernacles. We'll give you a place to stay. You will have a dwelling place right here. Obviously, you want this mount to be where the kingdom happens. So we'll make these tabernacles and people can come from all over and see you right here. See you live, and especially see you glorified like that. Nobody else is shining like that. That's amazing. So in their mind, let's do this. Let's do this now. Let's get this tabernacle set up. Let's get going now because we believe the kingdom is here. But look what it says at the end of that verse. Not realizing what he was saying. They didn't understand. The word realize means to understand. Not understanding the spiritual nature of this kingdom. But I want you to see something. Remember when Peter rebuked Jesus and said, No, don't talk like that. You're gonna keep living. You're not going to die. And he said, Get behind me, Satan. Jesus rebuked Peter. He didn't rebuke him here. This was the logical conclusion that Peter had come to because of his expectations of what Jesus was doing here. Even Peter and James and John, the closest disciples, believe that Jesus was setting up a physical kingdom. And he's doing it right here and right now. And he's even going to use a glorified body to do it. It's going to be great because Jesus here, he's the Christ and he's the Messiah, and it's showing here. And he's finally going to let it happen.
He came to the wrong conclusion, but it was a logical conclusion. He wasn't rebuked for it because it's what he had been waiting for. And it was a good thing. I mean, wouldn't it have been a good thing to have Jesus ruling right there? It would have been a good thing, but it wouldn't have been the best thing. It wouldn't have been what God had in mind. Peter didn't always know what the best thing was. Guess what? Neither do we. There's a lot of times we're praying for something, not understanding what the best thing is. We pray for what we see is best, and then give it to God. That's why Jesus in the garden said, what? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but thine. There's your example of prayer. Do I want this person to get better? Absolutely. Do I want this relationship to heal? Absolutely. Do I want this situation to come out good? Absolutely. Do I want these people? Okay, all of this, these are what I want. I think they have good motivation behind it, but I don't always know what is absolute best from God. Because sometimes it takes this illness, sometimes it takes this relation, sometimes it takes this these problems to get people to look to Him, to get people to recognize that they are not in control, that they are not their own God, that God is in control, and that He loves them. Sometimes it takes more than what I can see. And Peter was at that point. So it says he didn't realize what it was he was saying. He didn't know what the best was. He saw what good was, but he didn't know what the best was. Look at God's confirmation. Look in verse 34. This is fun for Peter. That poor guy. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And that happened oftentimes on this mountain. But did you notice it was while he was saying this? It's while Peter was getting his foot deeper into his mouth. While he was taking the shovel and digging even deeper, this shadow came over, this cloud came over. And the cloud came on suddenly because, look at the end of that verse, verse 34. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. Because they knew it was something supernatural. They knew it was something greater than what was just the natural. It happened oftentimes. I mean, the clouds would form quickly on the top of that mountain. This was known. But this was something supernatural. This came on very quickly, very dense. It came on quickly. This was something that frightened them. So they were afraid. And look what happened. Verse 35. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is my son. And that word "my son" means my unique son. Not just one of my kids. This is one of my kids. You know, when I talk about my kids, well, yeah, one of my kids said this. No, this is my unique son. Very unique son. Jesus got in trouble for that quite a few times when he said my father, because the way he said it, the language that he used meant my unique father. And that offended the Jews tremendously, because they would never use that type of language. But here God is using that language, the Father's using that language about his unique son, about his only son, about his, not only that, this is my son, my chosen one. Chosen for what? Well, you go to Philippians, and it said that Christ, that Jesus, obeyed the Father. He came out of obedience. He became a man. He set aside his deity. He took the form that looked like you and I. And he did that out of obedience. God chose him for that task. Chose him to come, to be born humbly, to be born as a baby, defenseless, helpless baby, to grow up and to die and to be raised again, to rise again. And the next time he comes, he's going to look exactly as he did here. He'll be in his glorified body. But look what he says. He says, "This is my son. This is the one I've chosen." He said, "Listen to him." You know, I think a lot of it was directed directly at Peter. Listen to him. It's kind of like when you're talking to your kids and you say, "I need this done, and I need this done," and they're going, "Uh-huh." It's like Chris did with me this week. We got a humidifier, right? Puts out, 5 gallons a day into the air. You know, boy, it turns off when there's no water in it. I don't understand that at all. And she said, "Can you fill this up?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." She got home and she said, "Isaac didn't fill that up." I said, "No, he didn't. What's the matter with him?" And then she remembered. So it was my fault. But then it was one of those things where I heard her say it, but I wasn't listening to what she was saying. "We need moisture in the air," is what she was saying. I heard her, but I wasn't listening. All right, so Peter here had heard Jesus say, "I've got to die first. I've got to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. I've got to suffer." He heard Moses and Elijah. These guys came. They had been dead for a long time. Here they were say, "You know what? You got to die. You're going to have to die." And Peter was still saying, "Let's set up tabernacles. No, you can stay here. This is great. Well, this is our party here on earth. This is going to be so great." He still wasn't listening to what Jesus was saying. God the Father said, "Hey, this is my son. This is my chosen one. Get your ears open. Listen to him. Recognize what he's saying." Look what it says in 36. "When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen." Now, the reason they kept silent was because if you look in Matthew and Mark's version, or the account, in Matthew and Mark's account, Jesus told them, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." But they did tell people after the resurrection. But he said, "Don't tell anybody right now." Let me ask you, what would they have told anybody? How in the world would they have explained this one? They would have looked crazy. I don't think they even understood how to tell anybody or what to tell anybody. They were still trying to figure this out. They had a glimpse into the kingdom. And later on, this is going to solidify the truth in them. This is going to make it solid later on after the resurrection. But they had a glimpse of the kingdom here. Glimpse of the second coming. This is what Jesus will appear as. First time he came is what we celebrate. What we're going to be celebrating next week. The birth of Christ. First time he came as a baby. He came in innocence. He came as the perfect spotless lamb. The lamb. Lambs are not known for the killer instinct. They're not known to be the strongest thing alive. Lambs are small, but he came as the spotless lamb. And he died. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. The second time he comes, he's coming in glory. He's going to look exactly like he did on that Transfiguration Mountain. He's going to look like that. And everybody is going to see him. And everybody is going to have the same reaction as Peter did. "Whoa! This is amazing!" And everybody is going to say, "You know what? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue." Everybody is going to say, "You know what? We were wrong. He's right." Everybody is going to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. They had a glimpse of this. But he had to accomplish Calvary so that we could join him in that glory. When he comes again, he'll appear just like that. You know, in all of this, God still speaks to us through his Son. And he still says to us, "Listen to him. This is my son, my chosen son. Listen to him." How do we listen to Christ today? How do we listen to him? Well, we have his word. We have God's word. We have the fact that he is eternal. His word is eternal. His truth is eternal. It's everlasting. Do we really want him to speak to us? You know, most of the time we want him to work a certain way. So much. I mean, Lord, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for this and I want you to do it so much that if you don't, I get disillusioned. I don't think that you're really real or you're not. Maybe you just don't have enough power. You know what that is? That's a lack of trust. Peter could have said that. I mean, here he was in glory. Here he was. He was shining. He could have taken over the world right then. They wanted to set up tabernacles. This is great. It finally happened. And Jesus says, I got something better in mind. I have something more important in mind than just taking up the kingdom right now. I have to suffer. I have to die so that you can have life eternal. So that I can have life eternal. So that we can have life eternal. We had no chance because we're not perfect. We don't deserve heaven. Christ is. And he became sin for us, for me, so that I might become, you might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that cool? By dying on the cross, he took my sin upon himself. He took your sin. He took the sins of the world on himself. So that we can take his righteousness on us. And it's a choice. Peter could have been the right-hand man in the physical kingdom. And that would have been wonderful for him. Would have been horrible for us. And it would have been horrible for him at the end of his life. Guess what? God had something better in mind. Sometimes when we pray those expectations, we forget that God is in control and that he has a plan. Expect God to work. When you pray, expect God to work, but expect God to work his way. And pray just like Jesus did. You know, here's my heart, Lord. I pour out my heart to you, but not my will be done, but thine. And let me trust you in the midst of that. Don't limit God to your fleshly desires. He could have something much greater in mind for you. Be steadfast in his love and trust him, even when you don't understand how he's working. Seek to know him. Seek to know him more. First step, salvation. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, it's a simple step. God opens the door. He says, I have this gift for you, just like a present, just like coming up in a week and a half. You know, we're going to exchange gifts. And we can stand there and say, here you go. I want to give you this gift. And the other person can say, yeah, that's a wonderful gift. It looks really good, but I don't want it. So they never benefit from this gift. God is holding the gift of his son, salvation, out for you. He wants you to take it. Just take it. Accept him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to know him. If you have taken that gift, if you have trusted in Christ, then grow in that. Seek to know him. Understand who he is. He has something great in mind for your life. He wants you to have joy in this life, to have abundant life. He wants you to trust him. If you haven't trusted in Christ, I'd love to show you from God's word, not my opinion, but from God's word, how you can have that relationship. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. If you have trusted in Christ, know this. When you pray, give God your heart's desire. Expect him to work, but expect him to work his way. Don't put him in your box. He'll kick the sides out of that box every time. You put him in your box, say, Lord, this is how I know you want to work. This is how you're going to work. And he says, yeah, I'm out here working. You don't even have the right box. You got the wrong box. Love that. We can't limit God. Don't limit God. Trust him. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. You can trust your loving father, your Abba, your daddy. Let's close in prayer.